Welcome back. Well, let's see. We left off in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, you've heard of it. It has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all. Boy, they're raising the standard here. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. Neither shall I swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Yet let your communication be yes or no. That's right. Yes, I will, or no, I won't. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. You have heard it been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever compel thee to go a mile with him, go with him twain, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now these are instructions that he's giving to his disciples there. He's pretty much commissioning them. I don't believe that he's saying lay down and become a rug, because later on he gives them different instructions. When he leaves, he tells them, well, it's time to buy a sword, you know, to sell your cloak and buy a sword. He's saying it's more important for you to have a weapon for self-defense than it is for you to stay warm, because the time that was coming upon the world after he left. So take all these things in context. If you're out there preaching the gospel, and you're preaching this message in context, then if someone strikes you, well, you're not supposed to begin a brawl with them and fight back. You really have to take this in the context in which it was given and the instruction. He also says here something that you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, some of the things he said referred to the law, but this is not something that I found anywhere in the law where you're supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because he says, I say it to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And yes, because you never know what could happen. Because if you pray for someone who does you wrong, if you pray for someone who steals from you, if you pray for those who are persecuting you, well, it's going to change your mind. Because what are you going to pray for? One, you're going to pray for their salvation. Or you may even pray that they be rewarded for their wickedness, that they be punished for the wickedness, because that would be a good thing. If they're punished for their wickedness to repentance, that would be a good thing. But no case are we to execute judgment on people and to carry out judgment on them. Because the judgment is mine, saith our Heavenly Father. Because you're not going to be able to preach the gospel very well if you're out there executing people for murder or, as the law might prescribe, if you're out there executing homosexuals and adulterers out and things like that. Well, basically, you'll end up in prison because the beast governments, the governments of mankind, have made many of these things lawful, which are unlawful according to his law. So it would be better to pray for your enemies than to try to execute judgment on them. Now, if someone comes after you with a sword, well, you may pick up your sword and defend yourself. I don't see anything wrong with that, even in the context here. Says, I say, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Basically, you know, we can we can nail it down to one rule, and that is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in any circumstance. And to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to hear what the Holy Spirit, and to be sensitive to His calling, well, you need to be obedient to Him in the times where there is no pressure. You need to be obedient to Him in the quiet times of your life. You need to be obedient to Him in the private times of your life. When you're tempted with sin in private, you need to be obedient in private. Because when these situations arise in the public, where you're dealing with an enemy publicly, if you're not obedient to the Holy Spirit in private, you're not even going to hear Him in public. I don't care how much you proclaim and how much you wear the veil or the garb of Christianity as a robe. If you're not obedient to Him in private, you're not even going to hear from Him in public. That's right, He will flee from you. He will be nowhere around, and you will suffer. And you will not be persecuted for righteousness' sake, because if you're not righteous in private, you may be wearing the garb of righteousness in public, and then the world may wonder, well, why is he, you know, being persecuted? Not turn to, then, like I said, you need to be obedient, and he'll tell you what the right thing to do, when to turn the other cheek, and he'll tell you when and what to pray for. Because if you ain't praying in the Holy Spirit, it ain't going to do any good anyway. Because the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. That's what the law says. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to Yahuwah, our Creator. So, make sure you're walking in righteousness. Make sure you're living a life of obedience, that you're not blaspheming His Holy Spirit and the work that He desires to do in your life, saying, using the law, using licentiousness to justify your wickedness. That's what they teach in the church. Licentiousness is a good thing. If the law of man says it's okay, you know, on the little things, that's what they teach, the least commandments. And some churches will stand up. Of course, they're pretty much divided today on some of those big issues, like homosexuality and, you know, marriage. I won't call it gay marriage, homosexual marriage. Yes, it's a shame that the church is divided on these things today. But that's the licentiousness of the state, the idolatry of the worship of statism, the image of the beast. And how do you worship the image of the beast? Well, you know, by taking part in licentiousness, basically. By making the state your lawgiver rather than our Heavenly Father, by placing His law above the law of God. So he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So basically, in context here, using this illustration that the sun and the rain falls on the good and the evil alike, what he's saying here, using this context and this illustration, is that the way you treat the unjust and the way you treat those who persecute you and despitefully use you, you should not treat them any different in your regular daily concourse or business than you would treat anyone else. You're not to make a distinction in the way you do business with them, basically. To go on the illustration of the sun shining on the just and the unjust, and the rain falling on the just and the unjust. Because our Father does draw a distinction in other areas besides the sun and the rain. He may draw no distinction in the sun and the rain, but He does draw an distinction in whose prayers He hears. Because the wicked's not going to pray for you, but you are to pray for the wicked. Because it says that the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to our Heavenly Father. He doesn't hear them. But there is one prayer of the wicked that our Heavenly Father will hear. That's right. We have that He will hear a prayer of repentance. And then when that prayer of repentance comes from the heart, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is going to be right there to teach them his law, to bring his law to them, to convict them of sin, because that's what the law is for, is to convict us of sin. And when they answer that conviction with a prayer of repentance, and they learn what they're supposed to do, that they need to change their ways. If they don't change their ways, if they cling to their licentiousness, or they cling to some empty promise that some wicked preacher, wicked and ungodly apostate preacher told them, that you say the magic words, but you know, it's okay. You can keep breaking God's commandments because that Old Testament, the law was nailed to the cross. And don't worry about it because nobody is ever going to snatch you out of his hand. That's right. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's right. And you'll go to heaven when you die. I'm going to lead you up to the kingdom. I'm going to let you look over there at all the promises that you're going to get when you die, and you get to enter in when you die. But they don't go in themselves, and they don't allow you to enter now because they don't want you to fall under the law form of his kingdom. They want you to continue to worship the image, the likeness of the image and the kingdoms of this world and their laws and their licentiousness, because that's what they practice, and they don't want you to stop practicing. And he goes on here, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" Don't even the tax collectors do that? That's what a publican is. A publican is a tax collector, a tax farmer, a collector of the public revenues. Yeah. Not even the IRS agents do that. We'll just put it in modern vernacular there. "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the IRS agents do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" You know, even them tax collectors out there, they salute the other tax collectors. No. We're to, in our public concourse, in the ministry of the gospel, we're to be even-handed with all men. That's right. We're to salute all alike, that we might bring them in. You know, our enemies, our friends, the tax collectors, and whatever, whoever is in our path. You know, I have men around me, that I'm being surrounded by men of other races, and I salute them. And they drive by, I wave to them. They're fairly nice people. You know, if they ask me for a hand, I'll give them a hand. That's right. That they might one day ask me, what is the hope that's in you? What is it? And I want them to see my good works when they hear that I preach the gospel of Christ. I don't want them to say that, well, that guy, he never saluted me. Well, that guy, he, you know, that sour man who never saluted me, never, you know, when I asked him for a hand, he wouldn't give it. You know, no, that they know, that they go, oh yeah, that guy, always a smile on his face, always waved to me, always treated me like a brother, even though I'm of a different race, or I, you know, I'm what this or that, or I work for the government, or, you know, I'm nothing like him. But he always had a smile. He always waved. That's right. He always saluted. There you go. For the gospel. That's why we'll do it. That they might know that we might be the children of our Father which is in heaven. And that means we've entered into his kingdom. He truly is our Father. We love him. And that's why we want to keep his law. That's why we obey his commandments, because we want to do only the things that please him. And yes, it is a struggle. We have to fight against the wickedness that we learned when we walked with the children of disobedience and all of those patterns we patterned ourselves after when we walked in the ways of the world. And we've stepped over into his kingdom, and we have to put those things off. We have to learn his law and say, yes, Heavenly Father, write your law upon my heart. I only want to do the things that please you. Yes, Holy Spirit, convict me of sin when I go astray. Write your law upon my heart. Teach me the right way to walk so that I only do the things that please you. And I look so forward to the day when I cross the threshold of mortality and I step into your kingdom, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when I'll never be ever will I be tempted with sin again. Never will I fall down. Never will I have to cry out and say, forgive me, Father, because that day will come when I will never sin again. But if you love licentiousness, like I said, you'll hate the kingdom of God. You won't enter in now, and you won't go there when your period of mortality is over. Learn to love his kingdom now. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray that his kingdom come in your life. You enter into his kingdom. Have his law written on your heart. Cross the border into his kingdom and obtain eternal life. There is nothing more important than that you enter into his kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven, and you have to do it before you die because it's too late. If you die and you're not in his kingdom, you will not be in his kingdom forever. And that is a sorrowful state. And that is the sorrowful state. It breaks my heart that many people that I've loved, that I do love, will end up there. And that most people walking on this planet will choose to pay the price for their own sins. Even though Yahshua, our Messiah, made himself sin for them. He made the offer. Yes, he paid the price for the sins of the whole world. And so many are just going to walk away from that. Because they love darkness rather than light. Very sad. Very sad indeed. And it's so sad that this message of the gospel of the kingdom is not preached in most churches. Very few will preach it. They always have to pull up short somewhere because of their association with the state. And he finally says, in the end of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 48, he says, commenting on this instruction, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. Well, what is it? What does this word perfect mean? I believe in context it means to be mature, or to be being made perfect. To be in a state where you're being completed in him. Because none of us have reached any state of sinless perfection, or at least I haven't. And if you have, well, you're not going to tell me about it, because the minute you do, you just fell. Because pride is the most wicked sin of all. Yes. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, hates a proud look, but he says, be ye there perfect. So what are we to be perfect in? We're to be perfect in love. That's right. Perfect in maturity. And, you know, it's something I desire. I desire to walk in this maturity, this perfection. I want to do these things that the Heavenly Father says. I'm going to salute the strangers. I'm going to salute those men of other races and these people I don't know that go up and down my street. If they're driving by, I will salute them with a wave and a smile. And if they're walking up the street, I'm going to walk out to the fence there and I'm going to say hello and I'm going to introduce myself and tell them my name and I'm going to listen to them. And that's what I do. That's what I want to practice. And whoever I run into, wherever I am, as much as it is possible that I'm going to practice these things. I'm going to be perfect in these things. And, you know, Heavenly Father, help me to walk in this type of maturity. And so that I may be conformed to the image that you have for me. So that I can be perfect even as my Father, which is in heaven, is imperfect. He is, and I desire to be like him. So let me walk in perfect obedience to the Heavenly Father. When he says, raise your hand and smile, well, help me to, you know, to do that, to live my life in a perfect obedience to him, to raise my hand and smile. When he says, go talk to that man and say hello, then I'm going to go talk to him and say hello. When he says, give more, if someone makes a bargain for, you know, so much of something, then give them a little bit more. Just do that in obedience. Give them a smile. Say, hey. So they can say, hey. They can smile when they see they got more than they asked for. And that's why I like to practice when someone orders a DVD from First Amendment Radio, my tent-making ministry, I'll send them an extra one. Because I know when they get it, they're going to smile. Look, they sent me an extra DVD. You know, bless them. I want them to have that moment of joy. And it gives me joy to do that. So in your dealings with people, don't deal with a slack hand. I guess we got that from Proverbs. To not deal with a slack hand. But be generous in your dealings, in your business. And what you'll find is that people will come back. And people will say good things about you. And you'll get more business. And people will deal with you the same way you deal with them. So when you think, well, I'm not going to give any more, and you people that are working at your jobs, when you think you're not going to give any more, that you're going to give as little as possible, well, you reap what you sow. You know, God is not mocked. Our Heavenly Father is not mocked when he says, whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Do not deal with a slack hand, and be ye perfect in these things to reach, to desire to act in the perfect obedience in these things, in the way you deal with your neighbor, to love your neighbor, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 6. And Yahshua on the mount here, his disciples gathered around. He's drawn away from the crowd. And I don't know who can hear him, but I know his disciples are drawn in close. And he says to them, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That's right. If you're giving in your church to take a tax-deductible donation, well, you already have your reward, do you not? And if you're out there to be seen of men healing or praying or whatever it is you're doing, you already have your reward, don't you? That's right, you have your reward. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. That's right. They wanted to be seen of men for doing good, or whatever good work that they're being seen doing, so that everyone would think highly of them. Oh, yeah, they're seen. They have their reward, but they have no more reward than that, because their righteousness is as filthy rags before our Heavenly Father. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you. In verse 3, but when you do your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And you know what? This is going to be an excellent place to pick up next time on Cross the Border. And again, as always, cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and live forever. I'm Nicholas, and I'll see you next time.